Praise the Lord. We are reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Dear friends, this is one of the most important and most familiar prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah. The Messiah is to be born of a virgin, and the Messiah is to be called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. This prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that's what the Gospel of Matthew is telling us. It was interpreted to Joseph by an angel himself that what Mary conceived is of the Holy Spirit, and that is a fulfillment of a prophecy, and the one who is to be born is God with us, fulfilling the prophecy through Isaiah. So in preparation for the messianic birth, for the Christmas, the advent of the Messiah, we are meditating, studying the various messianic prophecies. And today we want to study this particular prophecy. This prophecy is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. But in order to understand this prophecy, we'll have to see a little bit of the historical background of this prophecy. There is also a problem concerning this prophecy. For when we read the prophecy itself, we don't have the word virgin. I read from the RSV, Revised Standard Version, of Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." A young woman is with child. So what is presented as young woman in the book of Isaiah is reported as virgin in the Gospel of Matthew. So how come this? Is it a virgin or is it a young woman? And in order to understand this prophecy itself, we have to go a little bit into the background of the prophecy, the very prophecy. This prophecy was addressed in a very critical, concrete situation in the history of Israel. We have seen the prophecy given to David through Nathan. We know the people of Israel was liberated from Egypt through Moses. They entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and they were guided, led by what he called judges for about a century and a half. Then in a very critical situation, when the very existence of the people was endangered, they asked for a king, and God gave them a king through Samuel, who chose Saul and anointed him. And then when he was rejected, David was anointed as the king. And God had given a promise to David that we saw yesterday, that a dynasty of David will continue forever. So there was this continuous succession of kings in the people of Israel. At the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Only Judah and Benjamin remained together, faithful to the throne of David. 10 other tribes formed themselves under Jeroboam, the first, another kingdom, and called themselves Israel. Later on, they had their capital in Samaria. Now we have 2 kingdoms instead of 1. In the south, we have the Judah, and in the north, you have Israel. That started, this division took place in 931 BC. And there was a continuous enmity, quarrel, fight between these 2 brotherly kingdoms. Very often they had a collaboration, but mostly they were rivals and behaved themselves as enemies. Towards the middle of the 8th century BC, around 750 or so, the Assyrian Empire was becoming very powerful. They were conquering the neighboring countries and they were expanding themselves. And all the kingdoms west of Assyria, the small kingdoms, they were terrorized. They thought they also will be conquered, annexed by the Assyrians, will be run over. So what they wanted to make, they wanted to make a coalition. All these young, small kingdoms together wanted to make a coalition and resist the onslaught of the Assyrians. A military coalition was formed. Many of the kingdoms joined. The 2 important allies of this military political alliance was Israel and Syria. Israel and Syria. They formed the coalition and invited Judah to join the coalition. But Judah was governed by King Ahaz. The entire historical situation, we can read the second book of Kings, chapter 16, and the second book of Chronicles, chapter 28, and the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. So these 3 passages will give a very, very clear picture of the situation. Judah was invited to join the coalition, but Ahaz, who was a young king, he became king at the age of 20, and he was quite new. The dealings for the coalition was taking place around 736, 735 BC. And Judah thought, or Ahaz thought, it is stupid to join this coalition. They will not be able to withstand the onslaught of this great mighty empire, Assyria. So he refused to join the coalition. This irritated the coalition partners. And they thought it is a danger to have somebody at their back. Judah is to the southwest of Syria and Israel, and to the enemy Assyria when coming from the east. To have a country that doesn't join the coalition at their back, they thought is a danger. So they decided to invade Judah, change the leadership and appoint another person as king. So Ahaz was under threat. Not only threat, the coalition force invaded Judah, in fact. And we see in the book of second book of Chronicles, it is said, chapter 28, verse 8, we read, the people of Israel took captive 200,000 of their kin, women, sons, daughters. They also took much booty from them and brought the booty to Samaria. So Judah was invaded. At the same time, on the south, Edom, who were subordinated to Judah, now rebelled. They declared, not only declared independence, but they started attacking Judah from the south. And from the west, the Philistines also declared war on Judah. So Judah is under threat, under siege from 3 major kingdoms, or 3 major enemies, neighbors. So this is the context in which Ahaz found himself. What to do now? Ahaz was perplexed. Ahaz tried all methods. He not only prayed to Yahweh the Lord, but he also offered sacrifices to Molech, the king of war of the Canaanites. He offered his own son in what they call the Tophet, in the valley of Hinnom. And human sacrifice was offered, and he was desperately searching for help. And ultimately, he thought it is only possible to defend himself if he reaches out to Assyria. So Ahaz was planning to ask for help from Assyria to defend him from the invading armies, the enemies that were invading from all sides. So it is in this critical context that God sends Isaiah to Ahaz. Now let us read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 3 and following. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Yashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." So Ahaz had offered his sacrifice and he's coming back. And said to him, "Take heed, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has plotted evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and to make the son of Tabeel for king. And make the son of Tabeel king in it.' Therefore, thus says the Lord God, 'It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all.'" So this is the beginning. God is asking Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah not to fear, to trust in God. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrand. That's how God sees the two enemies. So do not fear. Stand firm. God will help you. But this was not a time when Ahaz could take the risk of trusting in God. He thought, if God does not help, what then? So that's what the prophet is telling. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all. If only you believe and trust in God and commit yourself into the hands of God, you shall stand. If not, you'll be destroyed. Now, since the prophet saw and God saw that Ahaz was undecided and perplexed, God is giving a sign. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, verse 10 and following, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." God is offering a sign. If you don't trust, ask for a sign. And the sign will prove you that I am going to defend. Now, Ahaz is again in a perplexity. If God, he asks for a sign and God gives the sign and that sign fulfills, then he has to trust in God and abandon his plan of asking help of the Assyrians. But then he doesn't have that firm faith. So he doubts. If the sign is given, but still if God doesn't help, because the Syrians and the Edomites and the Philistines are on and the border, not only in the border, they are somehow eating the people out. The enemy is in the land. And what Ahaz needs is immediate help. Not a help that comes after 65 years. Now is the need of help. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." So that is hypocrisy. He doesn't believe, but at the same time he pretends that he is believing in the Lord and expressing his faith not by asking a sign. Here comes the decisive point. Then Isaiah said, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself give you a sign. So you did not ask for a sign, but the Lord is going to give you a sign. And this is the messianic prophecy. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. This is what is usually taken as the prophecy. A young woman who is with child will bear a son, and the son shall be called Emmanuel. So what is the sign there? It is normally young women that bear a son. And there's nothing exceptional in this as a sign itself. The word in Hebrew used is Alma, that is translated as a young woman. A woman capable of childbirth, bearing child. Alma is ambiguous. It can be a virgin or a non-virgin. It speaks nothing about the state of virginity or non-virginity. It is only the age, Alma. So this is ambiguous. And the concrete situation demands a sign that is very near, that should come immediately. Because Ahaz is in a perplexity, he is invaded by the enemy, and he needs a sign that God will help him, and that sign has to be here and now. So when the prophecy is considered as something to be fulfilled after centuries, it will not be a sign for Ahaz. So the prophet is giving a sign that will take place immediately. So the focus is not only on this birth itself, but that comes what comes after. The name of the child is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Im-Anu-El, is a three Hebrew words, Im-Anu-El, with us, God, God with us. So this is a prophecy, and Emmanuel can be given a name given to any king. So it can be a name, something that God is going to protect the people through the birth of a child who will become a king, who will be God's representative. That's how the prophecy was understood at the beginning. But not only that. Let me read the following verses as well. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. So that is the promise. So a child that is born now, before this child is capable of discerning good and evil, that's 1 or 2 years, within a very short time, in less than 2 years, the enemies will be destroyed. That's the promise of God. Note that something to come much later. So the focus of the prophecy here, the Emmanuel prophecy, is to take place within a few years, a short time. Now, what is the meaning of this eating curds and milk? Or he shall eat curds and honey. Very often, this is interpreted as a sign of plenty. In fact, the land of Israel, the promised land, the land of Canaan, is qualified, is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey as a sign of plenty. It can be. God is promising that there will be a time of plenty within 2 years' time. But this can have also another implication, and that another meaning seems to be what is meant here. Let us continue reading. Before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. On that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the source of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, two invading armies from Egypt and Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. On that day, the Lord will shave with a razor hired beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will take off the beard as well. On that day, one will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and will eat curds because of the abundance of milk that they give. For everyone that is left in the land shall eat curds and honey. So the eating curds and honey in this context is not a sign of prosperity, but as a sign of devastation. The army will invade the land and there will be no cultivation left. People will have to live on the natural product as milk and wild honey. So the prophet is giving a sign that within 2 years' time, the enemies will be destroyed. And the warning in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all, is somehow explained through a situation of devastation. So initially, the prophecy is not concerning the birth from a virgin. The Hebrew word, I said, is Alma. And they have a very specific word, Bethula, to imply virgin. So here a prophecy was there and Isaiah gave the prophecy, Hezekiah did not heed to it. But later on, all that what was promised took place, and we'll come to it later. And time passed. Judah was invaded, and finally the dynasty came to an end. But this prophecy remained in the collective consciousness of Israel and the memory of Israel as a great promise, like one of the major messianic prophecies, like the prophecy concerning the son of David, the prophecy concerning a prophet like Moses. This prophecy of a child who is to be called Emmanuel was treasured among the people. And later on, they came to a deeper awareness of this prophecy, and then they realized that what God said is not only to this particular moment of 2 years, but something that is to come in a later age. So around the 3rd century BC, the term Alma was understood to signify not any virgin, any woman as such, not a young maid, but a virgin. And that's how the Septuagint, the translators of the Bible into Greek, in the first half of the 3rd century BC in Alexandria, they translated the word Alma with a Greek word, a very unequivocal word, that's Parthenos. Parthenos, the Greek word, means virgin, a woman who had no relation, sexual relation with a man. So here, the prophecy is being interpreted on a deeper level. So the young woman is now interpreted as virgin. And Emmanuel is not any king, not any human being as being the representative of God, but God himself is going to be a king. But that understanding is realized only after the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, and after his death and resurrection. So this belongs to the collective deposit of faith of prophecies of Israel. So the sign at a deeper level points to a virgin birth. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is how the New Testament understood it. We have two Gospels that speak about the birth and infancy of Jesus Christ. Gospel of Luke gives a detailed narration of the preparation for the birth, the annunciation, and the birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke, when the angel addresses Mary and gives all these promises, Mary asked the question in Luke 1:34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin. The angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. That's how Luke interprets the Annunciation and the birth of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a virgin. She is betrothed to Joseph, but they did not come together. And Matthew makes it very explicit that before they had a union, Mary conceived, and it was revealed to Joseph that she has conceived from the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew, it is explicitly stated through the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy. All this took place in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22-23. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So this is the prophecy, how it was interpreted. Initially, it was a sign given to Ahaz in a very critical situation. But then later on, we realized that the prophecy had a deeper meaning. So this is usual with every prophecy. The prophecy has a direct meaning, importance for the person to whom it is addressed, the historical situation in which the prophecy is addressed. It means something to the persons addressed. But the prophecy, being the word of God, has also a deeper meaning. The meaning of the prophecy is not exhausted in the concrete situation. It is treasured in the community, in the society, and the Holy Spirit reveals to the people the deeper meaning of the prophecy. So here we have a typical example of this prophecy in two levels of meaning. First level, the critical situation of 734 BC, where the prophecy was addressed to Ahaz, and then the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So in the 700 years, the prophecy was interpreted, and we come to know that God was promising something great to the people, to all of us, that He is going to dwell among us, Immanuel, God is with us. And that's what we believe took place in Jesus Christ. He is God with us, born of the Virgin, promised by God through the prophecy of Isaiah. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to dwell with us always. We believe that Jesus Christ is Immanuel, that God with us. We believe that He is born of the Virgin Mary as a fulfillment of the promise you made through Prophet Isaiah. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to accept you coming to us through Jesus Christ. Enable us to believe, not like Ahaz, but believe as Joseph did, believe as Mary did. Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your hearts be faint, you said. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all, is the warning. Enable us to stand, enable us to stand firm in our faith. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.